Shalom Havarim. Hello, friends. How's everyone doing today? Wonderful, even. Excellent. Well, see if you still feel that way after my opening joke. So we all know, as Christians, we talk about what happens after we die. Christians, we believe we go to heaven. We be with Jesus. We be with Jesus when we die, where our grammar improves dramatically. But have you ever wondered what happens to reindeer when they die? No kidding, you've wondered that. All right. So I was wondering the other day, what happens to Santa's reindeer when they die? Because, I mean, I guess they're not immortal. They're going to pass away. This is news to me as well. But what happens to reindeer when they die? I looked into it, and I found out when reindeer die, they actually come back, and they haunt us here on Earth. You know what you call a reindeer after it dies and comes back and haunts us here on Earth? A caribou. Caribou, all right. Thank you, I appreciate it. Your gift to me was to laugh at that joke. All right, friends, we are almost there. You may have realized that we are getting closer and closer to Christmas. I got my hair cut the other day, thank you also for noticing that. And I'm sitting there talking to the barber. I'm like, yeah, I only got like 2 more weeks to get all the Christmas shopping done. He's like, dude, Christmas is next Saturday or next Sunday. I'm like, oh no. But we're getting closer. We're moving ever closer. You're looking around this sanctuary, and you may be noticing that these candles are burning lower. You may notice that the wall here is being built higher and higher. And did anybody else sing Pink Floyd in their head as Kathy was talking about that? Yeah, all in all, you're just another brick in the wall. So we've got more colors coming in each and every week. These plants, these are growing, this living, breathing example of God bringing life where there had been death. We have been focusing on God restoring us, bringing us back from the brokenness, the pain, the hurt, restoring this world and restoring our very souls. So over the last few weeks, we've been looking at these different themes of Advent. And does anybody have them memorized yet? The four different foci for Advent? Our hope, peace, joy. And what does that leave for today? We talk about love. And I know love, it sounds so... Oh man, I should have prepared this. I just thought of Tate's joke. Anyway, the reindeer. Another reindeer reference, but we'll leave that for another time. These... Cupid or Vixen? Yeah. Not for church. I am prepared, actually. But we're going to focus on love today. And love is this weird word that we use in strange ways because I love ice cream and I love my bed whenever it's cold outside. I can snuggle under those blankets. Love God. I love Jesus. I love my family. Do we all love those things the same? Roger says, yes, we have the same feeling for God as we have for ice cream. We're going to talk a little bit about love and what that means today by looking at these well-known passages. This passage from Isaiah, this passage from Matthew that you've probably heard preached on year after year after year. And there's a really good chance that I'm not going to say anything today that you haven't heard before. And maybe that's okay. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to work my way through the Isaiah passage. And there's probably a pretty good chance I'm going to mess a little bit with your understanding of prophecy. Hopefully that's okay. We're going to mess a little bit with that understanding, come to a better understanding of what's going on. And I'm going to try to get to the point, what I believe is the point of these two passages. And ultimately, it points back to one thing. It points back to love. So let's go ahead and jump in here. We're going to look at how Jesus is the embodiment of love, how love came down at Christmas time, 2020, 2000 and some odd years ago. All right, so Isaiah chapter 7, we've heard this one before, right? The virgin shall conceive, she will bear a child, and you shall call him Emmanuel. This was not new to you. And we probably know it best because Matthew picks up on this text and he quotes it in his gospel. The thing is about Matthew's text, the way Matthew uses it is much different than the way that Isaiah intentionally used it himself, like the way he intended to use it when he wrote this text. So Isaiah gets this image, he has this message from God, he shares it with the people, but what he's talking about is something really different than what Matthew is saying. Now, this is where I'm going to kind of mess a little bit with your understanding of prophecy, and hopefully this doesn't hurt anybody's faith or ruin your religion. Hopefully you don't storm out of here and say, I give it all up. No, that's not what's going on here. What Matthew is doing is he's taking this message, this central message, and he's saying this thing that Isaiah was talking about, this purpose that Isaiah was trying to lift up, is applicable also to today's event in Matthew's gospel as well. If we look at Isaiah, he is not talking about the coming of Jesus in this text. So let's go ahead and look a little bit at the history of what's going on in Isaiah chapter 7. Because Isaiah chapter 7 is this interesting text about this king of the southern kingdom of Israel. His name is Ahaz. Ahaz is a wonderful name. Ahaz is an interesting dude. Remember at this time, the kingdoms of Israel are separated. They have broken off. They've had this civil war. So, you know, we Americans, we did not invent the civil war. This happened a long time ago. Civil war took place in Israel. Solomon was the last king of the unified kingdom. And then they broke into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom is sometimes named after Joseph's son. Sometimes it's called Ephraim. Southern kingdom is sometimes called Judah. So they have this break. They have their different kings. They have their own thing going on. And they're not just getting along too well. The southern kingdom is where the city of Jerusalem is. And the southern kingdom is attacked by the northern kingdom. They come down to Jerusalem. They try to overtake the city. But because of how Jerusalem is situated on the side of a mountain, and it's a fortified city, it has gates, it has walls, they are not able to capture it. So the southern kingdom stands up against the northern kingdom's aggression. It's the war of the northern aggression, something like that. I've heard that somewhere. But then there's also this other kingdom. You can kind of see here, this is the kingdom of Israel, the northern kingdom. The southern kingdom is here. Jerusalem's right here. This other kingdom right here is called Aram. Aram also attacks Jerusalem and tries to overtake the southern kingdom, but they're able to fend off the aggressors. So at this point, Ahaz is feeling pretty good about himself. He's defended their city against these two other kingdoms, but then he gets word that these two other kingdoms, the northern kingdom and Aram, are going to collaborate and try to come and take over the southern kingdom. So at this point, Ahaz is realizing, like, look at just the size of this kingdom. All of this area right here against this part right here. Just the size of these two different kingdoms coming together causes Ahaz to be scared. And it says in Isaiah chapter 7, it says literally that Ahaz was shaking like a tree. So he brings in the prophet Isaiah, and Isaiah is talking to Ahaz. Isaiah gives him this message. It says that God told him that he would be okay. God told Ahaz that the two kings from those other kingdoms would die, and that those kingdoms would cease to exist eventually in a short period of time. Well, Ahaz isn't quite comfortable with this. Like, he still isn't sure that what's going to happen. And God essentially says to Ahaz, he says, ask for a sign. Like, if you want proof that this is going to happen, ask for a sign and I'll give you that proof. And Ahaz says, you know what? I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to put the Lord to the test. And it's like, I just told you to ask for a sign. And God's like, well, okay, if you're not going to ask for a sign, I'm going to give you a sign anyway. And this is the sign that God gives to Ahaz to prove to Ahaz that he's going to be okay, that these other kingdoms are going to fall. Isaiah 7:14b through 16. Again, that one we've heard before. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel. He will be eating curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. For before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid to waste. Now, I don't know how long it takes for a person to know wrong from right. You know, I'm 42 years old. I don't often know wrong from right. But the reference here to eating curds and honey, I almost said curds and whey. Those are soft foods. Those are sweet foods. These are foods for a kid. So by the time this baby that's now in utero is old enough to know right from wrong, by the time that they are still even eating these soft foods, those two kings will be laid waste. The kingdoms and the kings will be gone. So here's the thing about this passage. I actually really love this because we don't get the definition of the name Emmanuel here, but we know what that is because of Matthew. We know that Emmanuel means God with us. So what God is saying through Isaiah, you know, you don't want a sign, but here's the sign anyway. This virgin over here is going to conceive. She's going to have a baby. She's going to name that baby God with us. So every time that you walk around and you see that woman with her belly bump growing each and every day, you're going to be reminded God is with us. Every time you see that child after it is born, if you see it in the streets, when you see it playing, when you see it at the temple, when you see it out in the marketplace, you're going to be reminded God is with us. So each time you run into this child, when you see it from your palace and you're looking down over your city, you're going to be reminded of something. God is with us. This was the sign that God gave to Ahaz, that he would stand, his kingdom would stand when the others fall. Now, I have to think that Ahaz at this point is questioning, you know, why didn't I ask for a sign? Like, this is the sign I get? Like, there's a kid named Emmanuel? he's probably wondering, like, why didn't I ask for a sign of, like, tanks and drones and Tomahawk missiles or something like that, or a sign of angels coming from heaven to battle on our behalf? But this is what he gets. It's not that violent. It's not that war imagery. It's this child that will live among them. And every time he sees that child, he'll be reminded, God is with you. All right, so hold that in your mind here for a little bit. Remember that Emmanuel means God's with us. So we jump to the New Testament passage that Hadley read for us this morning. Thank you, Hadley. And we've heard this story before. We know these stories. This is the one that we reenact every year at Christmas time. And what's your favorite part from this story? I joked around earlier. My favorite part of this story is when the shepherds arrive by washing their sheep at night and the angels sing Gloria. No, that's not in this text, is it? Well, what is your favorite part? Well, a lot of people will go to these passages right here, the part about Joseph's dream and the prophecy, the fulfillment of this prophecy, and of course the stories of the virgin birth. And these are really interesting things. They don't happen to us every day. It seemed like a lot of people were having dreams back those days. I have dreams too, but they're not at all that clear. I won't even go to my dreams. Weird stuff, like you decide to drive your car through the pond down the road or something like that, see if it'll float. Turns out it does not. I have weird dreams. I don't have those kind of dreams. Prophecy, virgin birth, these things don't happen every day. So that's weird to us. They stand out. What I think is really interesting in this passage isn't the unique things that are occurring. It's the everyday things that we find. We find a guy who is betrothed to be married, and he kind of gets his heart broken. We find a guy that has high hopes and aspirations for his future, and all at once he's dealing with disappointment. I think we have this story that we kind of romanticize a bit, but we forget about the dirtiness, the ugliness, the heartbreak part of it. Walk through this story with me again. Again, it's not as romantic as we might mind it to sound. It says that Joseph was betrothed to be married to Mary. Betrothal sounds like a guy came to somebody, he got down on one knee, he proposed to be married. Sonia and I started watching the Netflix series with Prince Harry and Meghan Markle the other day. You know, they show Prince Harry getting down on one knee and proposing to this woman. Oh, it's so romantic. Probably not what happened. At least not with Joseph and Mary. It did happen with Harry. We have a video evidence of that. Anyway, so this was probably more like a contract that was exchanged between Joseph and Mary's family. They signed a marriage contract. They exchanged the dowry. And this was the plan, that Joseph would be married to Mary. There's a really good chance that Joseph never talked to Mary. They probably never went out on a date. He probably didn't court her for any period of time. He maybe only knew her by name or face. Maybe just saw her in the city walking around from time to time. So Joseph gets word then at this point that Mary is pregnant. And because Joseph has only maybe known her by name or across the city, because he's never been out on a date, he knows that he's not the father. So he's dealing with all of this disappointment and all these struggles. And then Matthew explains to us some of the details that are going on here. It says in verse 18b about Mary, it says, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. If you didn't get that the first time, Matthew makes sure to repeat it again so that we catch it. Because I don't know about you, I'm a little slow. So he says it two verses again later. What is conceived in her womb is from the Holy Spirit. The point of this passage doesn't focus on shepherds. It doesn't focus on even Jesus himself at this point. Jesus is barely mentioned in this passage. The focus is on Joseph. And the focus is on how that little bugger got to be in Mary's belly. I shouldn't call Jesus a bugger. Conceived by the Holy Spirit. Now, much of what I hear people talking about in modern kind of scholarship is some of the words, the Hebrew and Greek words that we translate here as young woman or virgin. The Hebrew word is alma, and the Greek word is parthenos. So remember that the book of Isaiah would have been written in Hebrew. And the word that Isaiah used when he spoke about this woman becoming pregnant was alma. When Matthew wrote his gospel much later, he would have had the Greek version of the Hebrew Bible. And he would have had the word parthenos, and he just copied that out of the Old Testament and put it into the New. And then comes modernity, and people are questioning whether miracles actually happen or not. And people start asking the question, do these words actually mean young woman or do they mean virgin? Because for modern thinkers, we don't believe in miracles. Virgins don't get pregnant. So people start saying, well, you have to translate this in certain ways for it to make sense in our modern world. You know, Mary wasn't a virgin. No, she was just a young woman. And then you go back and forth. Well, there's these groups that say, well, of course she had to be a virgin because that's how she prevented passing on original sin to Jesus. And at some point, I just want to say, you know what, all this stuff, this isn't the point. Now, I do believe in a virgin birth because I believe in a lot weirder things than that. Like, I believe that Jesus died and was rose again on the third day. That doesn't just happen every day either. And I hear all these debates about just what this word means. And again, I want to say, that's not the point. What Matthew is doing here is he's drawing our attention back to this event that took place in Isaiah chapter 7 because of one thing. In Matthew 21, 22, verses 23, he says, all this took place. All this. Like he's summarizing it all right here. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Matthew's sure to translate that for us. The whole point of all of this is not whether, you know, the status of the Virgin Mary, whether she was a virgin or a young woman. The thing that really matters here is that thing in her belly, that bugger I called it earlier, is actually God. That's actually God growing within her, conceived of the Holy Spirit. That's what really matters, and you will call him Emmanuel. So remember that Ahaz got this vision from God and said that he was going to be all right, his kingdom would survive, and that there was going to be this child that lived among them, and every time they saw this child, he would be reminded that God was with them. And then Matthew picks up on this theme and says, now you see this thing growing within the Virgin Mary. This thing is not just a thing. This is actually God growing inside her. God is with you. God is with you. And this being growing within her will be with you as well. Jesus chose to enter into this world because he loves you. So we have this theme of love here, the fourth and final Sunday of Advent. And when I think about love, when I think about the New Testament concept of love, I often come to John 3:16. You've heard that one before? Anybody want to recite a memory verse for us today? Do you know that one? For God so loved the world, he sent his one and only Son, or only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And we plaster this one as Christians all over the place, especially evangelical Christians. You see guys like Tim Tebow putting it on his eye black during the football games to kind of get the message out there. God loves you. And it is football bowl season. So you see people like this in the end zone holding up their signs. John 3:16, God loves you. And John 3:16 is a wonderful verse. I don't mean to like badmouth it or anything like that, but I think that we as Christians, we also need to follow John 3:16 up with 1 John 3:16. And the problem with 1 John 3:16 is it's not as poetic as John 3:16. And it actually requires a little something of us. So we're maybe not as quick to put that out there. 1 John 3:16 says this. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Now, here's the thing I'd never really thought of before. I always assumed whenever I read this passage that this was talking about Jesus dying on the cross. And if that's what you believe, that may be right. I'm not sure. But the thing is about that interpretation of this passage is I'm not sure that we're always called to die for our brothers and sisters around us. So I went back and I started reading the context of this passage, and I realized that there might be more going on here than just the death of Jesus, as important as that is. I wondered if this wasn't more about Jesus' incarnation. When Jesus laid down his life for us, maybe it's talking about the life that he had in heaven, giving that up and coming here to be with us today. And if we add the next two verses, I think that makes a little bit more sense. And this is where it really gets tough. So read this all in context. I'm going to go ahead and read all three verses. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, do not let us love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. So it seems like here John is giving us an explanation of what it means to lay down your life for one another. This isn't just about dying for somebody. No, this is actually giving of something important to you. Just as Jesus gave up life in heaven with God to be here with us on earth, we're called to give of ourselves, to sacrifice of our being for other people as well. Now, you may have noticed that I talk about helping the poor a lot here at church. And I don't apologize for that. It's really important, and it's really a common theme throughout the Bible. I think that a part of being a Christian is helping those who can't help themselves. And as I was thinking this week about how we show our love to one another through the giving of goods and giving of money and stuff, I started to realize that this is not just a conservative or a liberal Christian kind of thing. Liberal Christians, conservative Christians, people of all religious persuasions realize that it's important to help those who can't help themselves. So we may do it for a different reason. An evangelical Christian may give to the poor with the understanding that that might help this person accept Jesus Christ. A liberal Christian might give to the poor because of an issue with justice. A person who comes from the prosperity gospel might give to the poor because they think that they're going to receive something in return. And we can question some of these purposes, but I think the important thing is the poor are served, the poor are helped. So I started thinking a little bit about our little church here at Stanton Mennonite, and I think I'm going to brag on us a little bit this morning. Can you handle that? All right, so we give to a number of organizations around town that help the poor. It's one of the things that we do. It's not necessarily easy for us to always organize these things. So what we have found it easier to do is to give money to organizations that are already established. We give a lot of money to places like the Valley Mission and to SACRA, the Stanton Augusta Church Relief Association. Now, we don't give a lot of money at any one time. Our yearly budget for SACRA is $1,200. we give two $600 installments, one in the fall, one in the spring, something like that. So $600 two times a year. Recently, SACRA, who helps people pay their bills and help with utilities, pay with rent and stuff like that, they had to close down their office for a few weeks or for a time period because they ran out of money. And the reason that I've heard is because during the pandemic, a lot of people put moratoriums on evictions and things of that nature. You couldn't kick somebody out of their home because they couldn't pay. But when that moratorium ended, people started getting evicted. Bills started coming due. And all at once, people were panicking. They didn't have the money to pay their bills. So they were going to SACRA, and all at once, SACRA ran out of money as well. So they had to limit how much they could give out. They ran out of money. They had to close their doors for a period of time. So we decided that kind of to help with the cash flow, rather than giving a $600 check in the fall and then another in the spring, we would just go ahead and give our full $1,200 at one time to SACRA. Not a big sacrifice on our part. We can make that work. But as we were writing the second $600 check to SACRA, our treasurers realized, hey, we can take this money and apply for a matching grant as well. Our church financial stewardship company, Everence, offers to match certain donations up to a point. So what we did was we wrote this grant. Glenn and Kathy wrote the grant and applied for this matching grant. And SACRA was actually, Everence matched our $1,200 with an additional $1,200. So that means our church sent $2,400 to SACRA. That's four times what we would have normally sent all at this one time. Now, it's got kind of this loaves and fishes feeling to it, doesn't it? Like this money just starts expanding and doubling and more is going out. And I believe that at the event 2 weeks ago, there was a fundraiser event at Memorial Baptist Church here in the city of Stanton. I should also point out that SACRA has people from Baptist background, Methodist background, Catholic background, Presbyterian background, all sorts of different backgrounds coming together to help. Well, at this one event, anybody want to guess how much they raised for SACRA? Not $1 million. They raised $1,700 just by having a concert. And $17,000. Just by having a concert for this organization. And that's thousands of dollars beyond what they normally would have received. Yeah. So I bring all of this to your attention because here we are, the last Sunday before Christmas, the day when we look at love. And I ask you again, how do we show our love to the people around us? Well, John, 1 John 3:16 tells us that we show our love, we show the love of God by helping those in need around us. We are the hands and feet of Jesus today. And regardless of why you think that's important, the important thing is that we do live out the call that Jesus has placed upon us to be his hands and feet. I want to encourage you. Oh, that was an important one. I want to include that as well. Check this out. I found this here recently on Facebook. It says, Christian philanthropy accounted for 70% of all American philanthropy in 2022 at $300 billion with a B total. Christians also outgave the U.S. government in addressing global poverty. This comes from a group called the Barna Organization. This is a reputable group. And this person follows that up and says, whatever folks may say or think, the church remains a seismic value added to the world. We are the hands and feet of Jesus. So when Ahaz reluctantly receives this sign from God, God doesn't give him bombs or armies or anything like that. He sends a baby, and that baby is to be called Emmanuel. So every time he sees it, he's reminded God is with us. Thousands of years ago, another baby was born, and Matthew connects the birth of that baby with the birth that Ahaz was to see as well, and tells us, you shall call his name Emmanuel. Because God is with you. How do we show people that God is with us? How do we show people that God loves them? We become the hands and feet of Jesus. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this chance to be your hands and feet. We thank you that you did enter into this world as your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray that you help us, Lord, to show our love for you and our love for our neighbors, our love for the people around us, the people far and near. Help us to show that love to them so they may know that God is with us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. This brings us to the sharing.